Our theme today is that the church is a loved community. I began attending church when I was 14 years old. I had, in fact, known the Lord for a much longer time, but because my family didn't go to church, then I also didn't attend church. And so at the age of 14, attending church opened a whole new world before me. I had only ever attended one church service prior to this. That was for my sister's christening. And at that stage, I was quite young. And so we went off to Sunday school and I didn't stay within the service. So when I began attending church, everything was new and fresh to me. When to sit, when to stand, the songs, the hymns that were being sung were songs that for the most part, I had just never heard before. When I attended, I loved to hear the Bible being read, and I found myself being nourished, spiritually enriched by the preaching. I was really, at that stage, very thirsty for the things of the Lord. And that church cared about young people. They employed a young person's worker who later invited me to a Bible study, where I was able to meet with people my own age and delve into the Word of God, begin to understand it better. Also on Sunday mornings, of course, there were Bible class teachers. And while, you know, boys of that age can be scallywags, still they continued to love us. They were patient with us. They kept teaching us the things of the Lord. And in this church, they held camps, youth nights, cafe services, all manner of things to help young people connect and grow in their faith, to understand the Bible, to begin to open it and find their way through it. And they gave me encouragement and opportunity to use my gifts to serve. What I didn't know or fully appreciate the first time I walked through the doors of that church was that Jesus had created this faith community, this spiritual family, to be able to receive me and people like me, to be able to embrace us in the love of God, and to help me become a spiritually established in my faith. Not just for me, this was for anyone, for everyone who would come through those church doors and be part of the church life. This was a people with open arms and with warm hearts, with a love for God and a sense of mission, a patience with the young people, a willingness to bless them and to put resources into their lives. And so God used them to bless me and set me on this course in my life, which brings me to this moment where I'm able to share with you. The church truly is beautiful and wondrous. Now, I know it is filled with broken, sinful people such as me, but because of what God is doing, shaping us, changing us, transforming us, the church is also God's beloved. You see, Jesus came not merely to save individuals, but to create community. And this is so important for us to know. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without also having a relationship with his people. Jesus called and taught and gathered his first disciples, pardon me, to be the founding members of the church. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled them and inspired them, empowered them, so that they were able to act as this one united body, sharing the message of Christ with others. And since those early days, the church has been the primary expression of Jesus' presence in the world, sent by him as his witnesses, servants who represent him, who go out as his ambassadors. This is The way that God makes his appeal to the world is through the church, proclaiming the gospel message, sharing his love. God works through the church for these things. When Peter made his confession, saying about Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus confirmed this truth and said, "On this rock I will build my church." And Jesus builds his church brick by brick as each person makes this confession of faith, knowing Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So Christ builds the church, uniting us together. He doesn't just want a pile of bricks sitting around, but he wants them to be formed into something good, into something wonderful, this church, this temple, this body for God. At this moment in church, in the history of our church, the 1st of May, 2022, I want to say to you, you are God's beloved. We together are his church, his bride, and he loves us so very much. And Christ is building his church in us and through us, that we are a part of it, united with brothers and sisters in the faith. The church to which we belong, locally and nationally and universally through all time and every generation, is God's creation. And together we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, until the fullness of Christ is seen within us. Now, that's quite a high view of the church. And when we look at the church merely with human eyes, we have a very limited vision of what the church is like. We need to see the church as Christ is calling us to be, as Christ is making us, and as God sees us. And when we catch a glimpse of the church as God sees us, then it lifts us and it inspires us as we begin to really understand the beauty and the wonder of this new creation in Christ. It fills us with awe as we open our spiritual eyes and we begin to see the robes of righteousness that God has clothed us in, the spiritual purity and the holiness which God grants to us. This, when we see it and understand it, builds hope within us. It encourages us and it gives us such purpose in life. Well, over the next month and a half or so, we're going to be looking on Sunday mornings at this theme of creating community. And I hope that you will identify it as with it as our focus, so that you can also enter into this idea and work with it and live with it and consider it. And through the Sunday services and through the week that lies ahead, that you might be able to reflect on what it really means that God is at work in us to create community. In a sense, COVID has knocked us around. Certainly, it has knocked us around as a church. It's knocked the whole world around, and we have felt its effects. Earlier this week, I was attending the online General Assembly, and the moderator highlighted how he had been given the opportunity with other church leaders to address the Prime Minister for about 5 minutes and to speak with her about how the social cohesion in our country is breaking down through this time, a fragmenting of that cohesion. And he told the General Assembly he had also seen this as he traveled around the church in the nation. Now, this is understandable given our recent experience. And the moderator spoke of one church. The minister there had told him that some people had left the church because they felt the church, the minister, the elders were not enforcing the mandate strongly enough. While a few weeks later, some other people left because they felt that the minister and the elders were enforcing the mandates too strongly. And so they were just in this place where people with this different points of view were leaving the church. This has happened nationally, and we feel something of it in our own fellowship. Not all of our church family have been together since the lockdown in August of last year. That's 8 months since some of us have been together, or we've joined in a combined service where most of our church members are on site. And that leaves us with some gaps, both at the service on site and at the service online. We are spread out. Some have had their faith shaken. Sadly, some may never return. They just didn't like being online, and they may never return on site. And this brings us as a church to a crossroads. As we're reminded in Scripture, the Lord says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Oftentimes, the church finds itself at a crossroads where it has to stand and look again. And this is in part why we're doing this parish review. It allows us to stand and pause for a moment to take a snapshot of where our church is and to begin to decide how we move forward in ways that will bring the people of our church with us, to be able to re-engage with the community, to build up our church ministries. We seek to restore the cohesion and the unity that belongs to us as the family of God. And so it's been on my heart for months. When we get to this point, when we get to this crossroads, how will we begin to draw the church back together? And in part, it's been in thinking about this series that I'm preaching through, and in part in the reading I've been doing. And so we're going to consider this foundational truth today. The church is Christ's beloved as part of how we create community. The church is no ordinary community. The church is beloved, a loved community. Most modern versions don't use the word beloved anymore. Instead, they translate those words as loved by God or dear friends. I think those are perfectly good translations, but I think there's something special about the word beloved, which reaches to our hearts. And so typically, Paul wrote to the people at Rome, writing to all God's beloved at Rome. And again, in encouraging us, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And in the light of God's love, it was very common for these early Christians to refer to each other as beloved, because the love of God had touched their lives, and they knew the love of God was in the midst of their fellowship, and so they were growing in love for each other. God's beloved and growing in love for each other. A constant reminder of God's love in the community of faith. And so in preparing for this series, I've been reading for several months, reading a few books. One of them I found particularly helpful by Megan Hill, called A Place to Belong. And I commend that to you. She states, "Before we are anything else as a local church, we are the people God loves." Before we are anything else as a local church, we are the people God loves. And it's really important to grasp this and to spend time reflecting on it, considering this. Before any denominational differences, before any liturgy, before any planning or schedules or rosters, before any tasks or duties or committees or teams or events within the church, we need to understand and remind ourselves we really, truly are God's beloved. The author says of the Garden of Eden that this was an arena that God prepared in order to show his love to Adam and Eve. And although Adam and Eve sinned, she goes on to say, he loved them all the way to the cross. And so he created this arena to show his love, the earth as a place of his love, but also showed his love to us all the way to the cross. I pray that you're not just, in a sense, hearing this with your ears as information for your mind, but that you allow yourself to take this to heart. This truth can be like a gentle rain falling on a parched soul when we understand the love of God reaching us as this rain and soaking it up. And I hope you do soak up from the scriptures, things like where Jeremiah speaks, God says through him, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And so underneath us are the everlasting loving arms of God. And this is something for us to drink deeply from. In a busy world where we can rush around so much, this is something that we sometimes just need to stop and drink from the river of life, knowing that this is God's love to quench our spiritual thirsts and to meet our needs. This can revive the heart. This can revive the weary soul. This can energize the tired. It can strengthen those who are feeling burdened. Well, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, to help them understand God's love, God spoke of Israel as his bride. This is a wonderful metaphor, which gives us such a wonderful picture of how God sees the church. And through the prophet Ezekiel, God gave this tender description of his love for Israel. I spread the corner of my garment over you. What a beautiful picture of his love for us. I bathed you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with finery, giving you the best shoes to wear. I adorned you with jewels and treated you to the best food. Such is the tender love of God for the people of Israel that in a sense we see something like the story of Cinderella being taken from the ashes and dressed beautifully and wonderfully, lifted from her poverty and transformed. Such is the love of God for the people of Israel that he gave her his love, his promise, his gifts. And we see this very much in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. My beloved is mine, and I am his. This is a song in which the bride and groom try to express their love for each other and to put it into words. And at times it's like reading the intimate pages of a love letter. The people of Israel understood that at one level, this was about human love and human desiring. But at another, richer, fuller level, this was about God's love for the people of Israel, his beloved bride. And this carries on into the New Testament. The entirety of scriptures from the beginning is moving towards Revelation, where we find in the final chapters this wonderful wedding feast of the Lamb. And we read, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding feast of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And that's a part of what we're doing on earth. We are making ourselves ready as the bride of Christ for this wonderful day. Salvation history is moving more and more, closer and closer to this time and to this day. And so Paul, when writing to husbands and wives, wrote to the people in Ephesus, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." And then a few verses later, he says this: "This is a profound mystery." He's been talking about human love, human relationships, but he says, "This is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church." And in his words, you hear this elevated, ecstatic image of Christ and his bride. Paul wants to be careful in what he's saying. He's not talking about sexual love, but it's certainly very intimate, these words that are being used. And from Paul's writings and from the Song of Songs, we get the idea of it's almost like God is romancing Israel, that Christ is romancing and wooing and trying to attract and draw the church to him as this wonderful bride who he loves. And so Isaiah wrote of God saying, "As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." This was spoken originally to the people of Israel, but beloved of God, hear these words yourself, because whenever we meet as the church, God rejoices over us in his love. This is what he has promised. This is what he does. One of the most difficult things for anyone, at least in my opinion, is to understand God's love. If I think about it from a personal perspective, how God loves me, then I'm really only putting my little toe into the sea of God's love. Perhaps thinking as you might do with a little toddler, parents on both sides holding the toddler's hands at the beach, and the littlest of ripples comes through and you lift the child, and it's like jumping the waves, the giggle, the joy. This is just beginning to enter into God's love. But I wonder, will you dive deep into the waves, into the sea of God's love, to experience more of it for yourself and for us as a church? As you dive in deeply, you feel your heart swelling with God's love, overwhelmed by his love. And I think this is what some people at least experience when they first come to Christ, this overwhelming sense of love that seems to just be so much to be able to take in, that warms their hearts and they feel like they will burst. Well, not everyone has that, but some express that sense of God's love when they come to Christ. Paul prayed and expressed this to the church at Ephesus: "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Grasping this, understanding this is difficult, but it becomes easier when we do it together. I suppose as an individual, I can experience God's love. I can sit with my Bible open. I can pray. I can sing. And I can experience God's presence. But it really needs us to be together. And when we are together as God's people, hearing his word, singing together and our voices uniting, then we begin to experience something of God's love, which we cannot fully understand or experience when we are on our own. I am limited in my understanding of God's love until you tell me how God has loved you. You are limited in your experience of God's love until I tell you how God has loved me. And so it goes through the members of our church. The more we hear about different people's lives, different people's experience, we see God's love in many and manifold ways, that we begin to understand in a wider sense just how wonderful God's love for us truly is. Well, what difference does this make to us? We are part of a loved community, and it is only as we are secure in God's love that we can really reach out to others, to live as God's beloved, to be the beautiful bride he is preparing for eternity. It's only that as we are filled with God's love, that we can find ourselves strengthened as his people to live as we should in the church. The church is a place to belong, a people to belong to. It's a place to be embraced in God's love. So hear my words, a beloved in God. You are loved by God. God loves you more than you can begin to know or understand. Nothing can separate you from that love of God. You are truly and fully loved. And together as a church, we can work out and work together to know how wide and long and high and deep that love is. Rather than me trying to give you examples of this love, I asked you earlier to think about it. And each of you will have thought of some way in which in the last couple of years, God's love has been made real to you in this church, or as the ones that I shared with you from the earlier service. This helps us to know how amazing God's love truly is. And so rather than trying to give more examples of that, I just simply want to invite you to take some time today to be still and to allow something of God's love to soak into your very being, to touch your soul, the deep places of your spirit, that you might feel refreshed and renewed and enlivened as God's love touches you again. All this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.